Glory to God who gave us life beyond the grave. That's what we're talking about this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be in verses 35 through 49 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 39 through 35, rather, through 49. The Pew Bibles, if you're using that, it's on page 771. And before we read our passage this morning, we'll read our memory verse. That's from verse 58 in this chapter. We're getting up to that point. I think we'll be there next week. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's because we know that there is life beyond the grave that we can serve faithfully and know that God's going to reward us one day for everything that we serve him with on this side of the grave. And just as a review, last week Jeff was preaching on the previous verses and talking about Christ as the first fruits. Because Christ rose from the dead, it's the assurance that we will rise from the dead as well, be given that resurrection body. And we talked about that fancy term of federal headship. We saw that death came by a man. His name was Adam, the first man. And also resurrection comes by a man, Jesus Christ. We talked about that concept of federal headship. We see that there is someone that acts on behalf of other people, and anyone that's related to those people is affected by their actions. When we're all related to Adam, we're all affected by his actions. And if we become related to Christ in faith, were affected by his actions. Great message there. Let's read here together, not out loud, but verses 35 through 49. Paul writes, he says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of mankind, another flesh of animals, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." Verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy one, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." Let's pray. Father, we are so gracious as we are each week for the opportunity to gather together and study. We realize that we have that privilege at home throughout the week, wherever we are. And we thank you for the time that we can get together and study your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we've been seeing in this chapter. And we pray that you would give us great understanding and encouragement through us as we study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Death is our enemy. We saw that last week in verse 26. And it seems like everyone knows that, right, to be instinctively true, that death is our enemy. Most people, we're trying to lengthen our lives. Even if we don't take good care of ourselves, if we get sick, we'll usually go to the doctor. If we have some kind of greater need, we'll go to the hospital. Try to get things taken care of. We seem to always be trying to lengthen our lives to overcome death. There's a hot topic, I've seen it in the news, maybe you have too, but that of research to try to see what we can do about aging. You know, everyone has aging that happens in our lives. There's a Dr. David Sinclair. He's a professor of the genetics at Harvard Medical School. And this man, for the last dozen years or more, along with many others, he's been studying what causes aging and how can we maybe reverse it. And it's really fascinating. They say that they have, this is with laboratory animals, not with humans yet, but they can either speed up aging or slow it down through genetically reprogramming our bodies and make us live longer. But the articles, don't get your hopes up, they don't mention yet if the therapy might allow someone to live forever. But God's word teaches us that we will receive one day resurrected bodies which will live forever. The Corinthians, they were struggling with that. The Corinthians, they didn't believe because of their background. We talked about this in weeks past, because of what was taught in their culture. They didn't believe that they would receive resurrected bodies, even as believers. This morning we look at, in verse 35, there's two objections, or we might say two questions that the Corinthians raised. And Paul brings those out here. The first is, how are the dead raised? Verse 35, he says, someone will say, and he'd probably heard them saying this, someone will say, how are the dead raised? There might have been people in that church in Corinth that thought, how could it be possible that a dead body could be raised again? They might have thought, how could it be possible when you've got matter that's, you know, from the body, is decomposed, been scattered to who knows where, how could a body be raised again? They might have thought, what if the body's particles are decomposed completely in the ground? Maybe a plant has grown from those nutrients. How in the world can that body be recreated and resurrected? And that is what is assumed was happened with Roger Williams' body. You guys remember Roger Williams? I didn't either. Roger Williams he's credited with being the founder of Rhode Island, and he died back in 1683. He was buried in his backyard in an unmarked grave at the time. And almost 200 years later, in the year 1860, the civic leaders of Providence, Rhode Island, they wanted to commemorate their founder, so they thought, let's find his grave. And I think they wanted to move the body and create some memorial for him. So they dug in the yard where the body was. By the way, they said in between where the house had been and the grave, there was an apple tree that had grown. And when they dug into where they thought the grave was, they found this apple tree root that had grown supposedly through his body. And they have this root. I've got a picture of it there. You can go to Rhode Island and see it on display if you go to the right museum. Ever since 1860, they've had it preserved, but they say, you know, it went down his torso and it split at the hips into his legs. It even curves up at the feet. And they kind of believe that this apple tree grew from his remains. There's a lot of people that are skeptical of that, you know, and we probably should be too. But it because people say tree roots don't grow like that. But it begs the question, what happens when our bodies are completely decomposed? You know, people die at sea, and they don't leave the bodies on board. They have a burial at sea. What happens with all the matter? Is that how the resurrection takes place? So that was the first question that the Corinthians had. The second question is, with what kind of body do they come? They might have wondered, well, will the person be resurrected with the same body they had before? If they died as an aged person, will they be resurrected as an aged person? What if they died as a child? Will they be raised as a child? And they might have, really, it seems like they were discounting the whole idea of resurrection because they couldn't understand how a decomposed, scattered body could be resurrected. Or they might have wondered, how can it really help if we're resurrected? Won't we just die again if we have the same kind of body as before? And Paul's answer, we see this beginning in verse 36, is that resurrection is not the same as reconstruction. He starts off verse 36, he says, "You fool." And as I read that, I thought, this is kind of an abrupt, kind of a harsh response here. And the point is, it's foolish to discount the resurrection just because you don't understand how it can happen. We see all kinds of things in life, kinds of things around us that we don't understand how they work, but we see them happening. And so he gives three illustrations from the natural world here, which argue against the Corinthians' objections to resurrection. The first is the illustration of seeds in verses 36 through 38. He says, "That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies." This is an illustration that Jesus, in fact, had used. In John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, Jesus, at that time, his crucifixion was getting close. And he was in the temple one day. There were some Greeks that came to one of his disciples, and they said, "We want to see Jesus." And so this disciple went to another, and then the message was brought to Jesus. And we have the answer that Jesus gave in John 12, 23. And it's interesting that what he communicated was it's far more important than seeing Jesus in this life. It's far more important that we could be with him in the life to come. Listen to what he says in verse 23. Jesus answered them by saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So Jesus, he used this analogy years before Paul used it. He used this analogy of the seeds to talk about his coming death. And we might expect, if we look in that passage, we might expect that Jesus might say, "The hour has come for me to be crucified." That's what was about to happen. But he says, "The hour has come for me to be glorified." And what he accomplished, we think about what Jesus accomplished on that cross, was a glorious thing. And did you catch the last part? He says, "If it dies, it bears much fruit." I believe he was speaking there not only about the fact that he would be crucified and buried, but that he would be resurrected, and that would assure that many, many more would be resurrected as well. Well, the words that Paul and Jesus both used there for a small grain, the seeds there, it referred to a small grain, maybe of wheat or corn. And I was thinking how we plant seeds all the time. We have farmers amongst us that plant thousands of seeds. It's a common thing to us to be planting seeds. We don't have a problem recognizing that you put a seed in the ground, it has to be buried. It has to die, so to speak, before new life can begin. But really, it's a mystery. I mean, who really understands how the seed does this? Imagine if you had never seen a seed, or maybe never seen the results of what could happen with a seed. It would be to think about a seed becoming a stalk of corn or some kind of big tree, it would be unimaginable what could happen, because seeds are absolutely amazing. I was thinking about the giant sequoia and the redwood trees. They have these seeds, you know, in the picture you can see, it's just tiny on the finger, right? Tiny little seeds, and yet these trees grow from this minuscule seed, they grow to be huge. They average anywhere from 164 to 279 feet tall. Some of them are so large, they actually name the trees. How many people have a tree that's named in your yard? Most people don't do that. But these trees are so large and kind of rare that they name the trees. One of them they call the General Sherman. It's in the picture there. This tree is 275 feet tall. If you start going up the trunk, you would go up 130 feet until you get to the first branch. At the base, the max diameter is over 36 feet. 36 feet, that's further than from me to the back wall here. These are massive, massive trees. And they start out from just this tiny little seed. That tiny little seed, it's buried in death before the new life begins. And so even though we don't understand how that works, little seed can become something so big, such a large, strong tree, it happens. And he goes on in verse 37, he says, that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. As I read that, the words God gives it a body just leapt out at me, because there are many things in this life we don't understand. God, though, he is the all-powerful creator. And the Bible teaches that God created this world and this universe by speaking it into existence. That's amazing. And so, for me, I don't have a problem believing that God, he is the creator and the resurrector. And the point that Paul is making in this first illustration of the seed is that we shouldn't really refuse to believe in the resurrection just because we can't understand it. He goes on next with this illustration of the flesh in verse 39. And here he's moving on to answering their second objection, with what kind of body do they come. In verse 39 he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of mankind, another flesh of animals, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. And here he seems to be illustrating that our resurrected bodies one day, they are going to be different than the glory of our bodies now. Praise God for that. He points out that there's different kinds of flesh. There's different kinds of living beings. You've got mankind, the different kinds of animals, birds, fish. They're all kinds of living beings that we're familiar with. They're certainly not all the same, but they have similarities. Bones, a heart, blood, vessels, veins, lungs, they all have similarities. And God, he's made all the animals different, and he's going to make our resurrection body different than the body that we have now, yet similar. Both bodies, they will have housed our spirits, but the new body, it's going to be created by a miraculous event that God will cause to happen. And then he uses the illustration of the heavenly bodies next, verses 40 and 41. He says, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And we see differences between the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earthly bodies. We'll look around. It seems like when he uses this term earthly bodies, he's referring to humans. He may be referring to animals, maybe plants and trees, the things that we observe around us on the earthly body. And he's saying the glories of the stars, all those things we see in the heavens, they're much greater than what we see around us. It seems like, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like mankind, we're always kind of drawn to looking up in the skies and observing the stars. We have a telescope not too far away from us on Mount Graham. This area, it's known as this whole region, a great place to do stargazing. Many people come here for a visit or to live just because we have such great stargazing. So we're always drawn to looking at what's up in the sky at night. And with the telescopes, these amazing new telescopes, by the way, they didn't have these as far as I know back in Paul's day, but they can observe and capture these wonderful pictures. One of them is the Hubble telescope that's in outer space. But, you know, and these are just, this is like from a snapshot of one galaxy or another, right? And they tell us that there's billions of galaxies. It's unreal what's up there. Even in the daytime, we can see amazing things. How many of you saw the solar eclipse recently? We were out here for a work day that day, and we're out in the sun. And I just got to feeling like it's not as hot as it should be. It's not quite as bright, you know. So there's all kinds of things we can observe happening in the skies. There is up in New Mexico, there's a very large array, this radio telescope. And they have found out that we look at stars and we see visible light, but all these stars give off these invisible light, these naturally occurring radio waves, and so they've spent who knows how many millions, maybe billions of dollars over the last decades with this large, very large array radio telescope being able to capture, and there's a picture in the bottom left there of the left half of that is what the visible eye could see with a normal telescope, and the right half is when they detect all these radio waves and they assign colors to the numbers. This is beyond me, but this is what is seen, so to speak, by this very large array. So mankind's always looking up in the skies to see things. And Paul here, he's pointing out that what we see on earth around us, it doesn't come close to comparing to what we see in the skies, the beauty that we see there. And he points out that even amongst the heavenly bodies, there's differences. You see the different stars, they have different brightnesses. And some are brighter, some are dimmer. God creates things differently. And so if we can notice that God creates the heavenly bodies that are different and more glorious than what we see on earth, then we should not doubt that God, one day, he's going to give us a resurrected body that is much, much better than the body that we have now. So the point of both the flesh and the heavenly bodies illustrations is that we're going to have a body that's going to be way, way different, much better than what we have now. And then the rest of this passage is contrasting these bodies, contrasting our current bodies and our resurrected bodies in verses 42 through 49. And the first thing he points out is that our current bodies have a life limit. We know this, right? This isn't surprising. But our new bodies will last forever. In verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body." Secondly, he points out that it's a disgrace that our current bodies are perishing. But our new bodies will give us dignity. The word that he uses for glory there, it means dignity, honor, excellence, and perfection. That's a good description of the body that we want to have in the resurrection. That's what we'll receive. Number three, he points out that our current bodies are weak, but our new ones will be powerful. He says, "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." Our bodies are weak now. We are prone to sickness. We're prone to disease. When you work, we get physically tired after work. We get mentally tired after thinking. One day, our resurrected bodies, they're going to be the opposite of that. They'll be powerful. They'll not get sick, not have diseases. We won't get tired or mentally exhausted. And the passage here, it's not pointing out that our resurrected bodies will be physically stronger. That's not the point here. But it's reasonable to think if we don't have a corrupted body, that we will actually be physically stronger. If we're not always battling with the sickness and disease, we'll be in much better shape. And then he points out in verses 44 through 49, our current bodies are natural, but our new ones will be spiritual. He says in verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Some have read this and mistakenly understand that it's saying that the resurrected body will just be spiritual, that it won't be a physical body. But really that goes against the whole passage and what is being talked about here. Notice that whether he's talking about the natural body or the spiritual body, he's still speaking about a body. And the point is that our natural bodies now, they require things to keep them functioning. We need air. We need food. In a little while, we're all going to want to get a dinner or lunch, however you refer to it. We need water. We need exercise. We need sleep. We have physical needs. Our spiritual bodies one day, they're not going to be bound by these limitations that we have now, by these natural needs. That's not to imply that we won't be able to eat. It's interesting that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, we have record in Luke chapter 24 that he asked for some food to eat and he ate. So I'm looking forward to eating throughout eternity as well. He goes on in verse 45, he says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit." And that's that federal headship that we looked at last week. And we see that also coming out as we went through Romans in chapter 5, verse 12. I'll read that. There we read that just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. That's what we got from our first man, Adam. Not good. Not good at all. That's a bad inheritance. But praise God for what we read last week in verse 22 of this current chapter. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Praise God for that. In verse 46 here, he says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual." The proper order that we see here is that we receive these imperfect human bodies, but they're going to be followed one day by perfect ones that God will resurrect. There's going to be an improvement, and we don't see that today. We don't see that our human bodies are improving today. They're actually getting worse. So we can see that just in ourselves as we get older, and we can see that in mankind as a whole. It seems like there's more and more diseases and sicknesses that are being experienced, discovered all the time. And the longer that we live, the more physical ailments that we have. Cindy and I have a good friend named Ron. He's in his 80s now. And I remember a dozen years or so ago, he was like 70, and he told us how his grandkids would see him taking a pill. And his grandkids would say, "Granddad, what are you doing? What's that pill for?" And he says, "Oh, these are the pills that make me old." And his point was, if I don't take these pills, I'm going to die. Ron also said that, you know, he says he and his wife Nita, he says, "We're getting so old, we don't buy green bananas anymore, you know. We're just not sure if we're going to get to them, you know." So we are not getting better. Our bodies are getting worse as time goes on. But God, he's going to give us resurrected bodies which are perfect without all those problems that we have now. Verse 47, he says, "The first man is from earth, earthy." And Adam, he was of the earth. If we were to look back in Genesis chapter 2, we would see that he was made out of dust. I don't know the exact makeup of our bodies. I've heard it before, but, you know, we have so many of this element and so many of this element. Of course, we have a lot of water. But when you get right down to it, there's nothing in and of ourselves in our bodies that's special. We're just made of dust. But he goes on, he says, "The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy one, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." So just as our bodies take after our forefather Adam, our new bodies are going to take after the resurrected Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. We're going to have a huge improvement. I think of Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul also wrote there, and he spoke of our citizenship. He says, "Our citizenship," this is where we belong, where we are, really, "our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." When we receive our resurrected bodies one day, there is going to be a very great improvement. It's going to be a life experience where it just is so much different in a great, great way. Imagine that you can and will live with no sin nature. And imagine that because you have no sin nature, you have no guilt. This is hard. I was just thinking about this. It's hard for us to imagine. When we walk into a room, whether we really think of this or not, we each have just a little bit of awkwardness. We know we've been hurt by people. Other people have hurt us, and we have hurt other people. And we all have this sin nature we carry with us, this guilt. But imagine that is all gone. with our new resurrected bodies. And because of that, we have total peace. Because we have peace with God, we have peace with those around us. And that's going to be a joyful time. It's going to be a great time. One day, God will make happen this amazing thing we call resurrection. Jesus wrote about it in John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. That's what we have to look forward to. So I hope you're excited about that. Hope you have a great week.